very first sermon Jesus preached. I wonder if you could tell me what it was. Mark 1 tells us that right after Jesus was baptized and came out of the wilderness where he had been tempted, then he began his preaching ministry and preached and said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Our friend Richard Owen Roberts wrote a book entitled Repentance, the First Word of the Gospel. Today we're going to talk about this serious subject of repentance. It's rarely preached on. In fact, it's violently opposed in many churches, and other ones simply ignored. But as we will see, it is vitally important. Other than this church, have you ever heard a sermon preached on repentance anywhere? In a church, on the radio, internet? Most churches don't. And yet the Bible is filled with it. Prophets in the Old Testament, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, John the Baptist thundered repentance over and over and over again. Peter, Paul, James, all the apostles, because Jesus had told them, go out and preach that men should repent. Jesus preached it. I will preach it. And I want you to listen very carefully this morning. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard me preach it before. Has it really sunk into your hearts when the Bible says, repent? I have three Bible verses I want you to look at. And the first one is in Luke 13. First, we will look at the importance of repentance. On this occasion, about halfway through our Lord Jesus' ministry, it says some people came to him, verse 1, and they told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Some Jews had gone into the temple. Pontius Pilate had decided to exert his authority and squeeze out some more of the temple offerings, and so he had these people killed there in the temple. And these people were saying, oh, they must have been terrible sinners for God to let that happen to them. And Jesus answered, verse 2, and said, do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell. Well, you could also say the Twin Towers in New York City and the Pentagon on 9/11. It fell on and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Notice Jesus said it twice. Because they were thinking, well, those other people, they deserved it and they should have repented. And Jesus said, yes, they were sinners, but you're sinners too. And unless you repent, you are going to perish. So instead of saying, well, why did those towers fall on them? You ought to be saying, why don't towers fall on you? You deserve to die. You deserve God's justice. And so he is pointing the finger at them, and it's like his finger comes out of the Bible and is pointed at us and says, you repent. And unless you repent, you will also perish. I call your attention to the word perish. And that doesn't mean cease to exist. It means to die and to face judgment in eternal hell. The word literally means to rot. To rot in hell. And he says, unless you repent, you will perish. It's the same word used in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes should not perish. Unless you believe, you will perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. How important is it? Your eternal destiny hangs upon repentance. And yet some people deny it today. And we're not just talking about liberals. We're talking about in evangelical churches where both preachers and people that sit in the pew that say, we're evangelical. We're not liberals. We believe the Bible. We believe the words of Jesus. And yet they won't believe in repentance because they have not repented. And they offer a number of excuses. Let me just read some of them. Number one, some of them say, that's in the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament. To which I remind them, Luke 13 is in the New Testament, buddy, not the Old Testament. And then others will say, yes, it's in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus preached repentance during the dispensational kingdom offer days. You see, this is the condition that he said you could accept the kingdom of God for Israel. But of course, this doesn't apply to Gentiles after they rejected the kingdom. That too is wrong because you find the call to repentance in the book of Acts. Going to Gentiles, such as in Acts 26:20. Number three, people will say, yes, this is in the Bible, but that's old-fashioned, that's outdated. We don't need that anymore. This is old-fashioned. To which I tell them upon the authority of God, we still need to repent because we still sin. And as long as there is sin, there's the demand for repentance. Number four, other ones will say, well, yes, you're right. We need to repent. But repentance is only a change of mind. It's got nothing to do with remorse for sin or turning from sin. That's legalism. No, no, no. Well, they're half right, as we shall see. Repentance does include a drastic change of mind. But it also includes remorse for sin and turning from sin. Number five, and here's where some people get clever and they say, well, repentance has to do with the Old Testament gospel. Israel was still under the Old Testament when Jesus preached this. But we're under the gospel of grace and we believe faith alone. Not faith and repentance, because after all, that's adding to conditions of salvation. We believe in faith alone, sola fide, just like the reformers do. Well, let's set the record straight. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. We believe in faith alone, but repentance is part of saving faith. Acts 20:21, the same apostle that wrote Romans 3 and preached and thundered on faith alone said this. He says, I have preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he commended the Thessalonians and said, you turned from God, to God from idols, that's repentance, to serve the living and true God, that's faith. The two are inseparable. They're both two sides of the same coin. Remember, I was sharing this with an elderly man in a nursing home that used to attend this church, and he still didn't get it. So I said, we repent and we believe. And I did with my two hands. I said, with one hand you repent, with one hand you believe, and with those two hands you grab the promises of God. And he still said, I remember he put out his hands, repent and believe. But he never did repent and believe. And he died lost. Thomas Watson said, faith and repentance are the two wings that we fly to heaven with. Faith says yes to God and repentance says no to sin. They go together. They're inseparable. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When we believe, we say, yes, God, I will believe in Jesus. But we also have to say no with our deepest heart and say, no, I will let go of sin. John Murray said, it is a repenting faith and is a believing repentance. And some people still try to get away from this. And they'll say, well, look at the parable of the prodigal son. The man returned to his father and the father received him. They say, where's repentance? I say, right there. Look at it. It says, the prodigal came to his senses. It's the first step of repentance. And he left the pig pen. That's repentance. He didn't wait there and wallow in the mire and say, Dad, come and get me. He repented and believed. Number six, other ones, such as some hyper-Calvinists, will say, repentance is a gift, therefore it is not a duty for lost sinners. You know, I've actually read them say this. They say it's a gift, therefore it's not a duty. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says it's a command and therefore it is a duty. It is both a gift and a duty. And then number 7, some will say, well, yes, I'm with you. But a person only needs to repent once, and then he's saved, and then he never has to repent anymore after that, just like you believe once and you're justified. They are dead wrong. Like faith, we first repent and believe, but we keep on repenting and believe. And I'm going to pick up some of these themes later on in the message. But next, let's look at Acts 17. Jesus preached repentance. So did Paul, so did all the apostles, so should we. There is no doctrine in the Bible more important than this. Look at Acts 17:30. Paul there in Athens, preaching to the pagans, philosophers that believed in Zeus and all sorts of gods and goddesses that they had imagined and made idols of. And now Paul comes and he shows the utter futility of their sinful idolatry. Then in verse 30, he says, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Look at the word command. God commands people to repent. It's not an optional extra. It's not something you can say, well, I'll think about it. But you know, I'm saved by grace and faith, and maybe later I'll repent when I take Jesus as Lord. You've heard that. That is not from the Word of God. God commands it. And therefore, if we disobey this, it is sin. Faith, repentance, is a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God commands us to repent. God commands us our whole lives through conscience. God commands us through the law. He commands us through the gospel, through the prophets, the Lord Jesus, through the apostles, through your preacher, through the Holy Spirit. God now commands all men and women, boys and girls, repent. But what do we mean by repentance? Now, I've mentioned a few of the misunderstandings, but let's define it biblically. There are three essential ingredients to biblical repentance. And the first one is a change of mind. Now, some people say that's all it is. It is that and more, but it does include a change of mind, a radical change of mind. It's not like, well, you change your opinions, or, you know, there are some people, they think that such and such is the best baseball player. And then later in the season, they say, well, I've changed my opinion. Or they change their tastes in food or music. We're not talking about changing of opinion. We're talking about a drastic change of mind. That's the first step in repentance. And it's also this first step in faith. You'll see that the steps of faith and repentance coincide. In faith, we have a change of mind. We say, I believe what the Bible says. I, for the first time in my life, see this really is true. Same thing as repentance. God changes our mind on what? On sin. When God gives us repentance, we now have a change of mind about sin. We see sin as God sees sin. And up until that time, we see sin as a delightful thing, pleasurable thing. It's our little idol and we clutch it to our hearts. And then God opens our minds and we see it as He sees it. Filthy, dirty, disgusting, evil, wicked. And so the first part of this is that we confess our sin. And the word confess literally means we agree with God. God said it is evil and we agree and we say, yes, God, it is evil. I see it as wicked and deserving of hell. And so we confess it. And without confession, there is no repentance and no salvation. And when we confess, we do it without excuse. Have you ever confessed sin like that? Or do we come to God and say, yes, I've sinned, but there are extenuating circumstances. God accepts no excuses. And we dare not offer excuses to God and say, but it was someone else's fault. Other people are doing it. Or they tempted me to do that. That's what Adam and Eve did. They shifted the blame. But you notice when we read Psalm 51, David didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't say, now, God, yes, I committed adultery, but it was her fault. If she had kept the blinds closed, I never would have fallen in. You know it takes two to tangle. He didn't do that. He said, I have sinned. And when we repent, We point the accusing finger at ourselves and we say, I am to blame. I have no excuse. Are you man enough to say, I take responsibility for my own sin? That's the first step of repentance, is we say, I have sinned. You see, when David had sinned and he'd gone a while without repenting, God sent Nathan to come to him and said, you are the man, David. I'm not talking about Bathsheba. I'm not talking about them. David, you listening to me? You're the one. And David wilted. He said, I have sinned. That was the first step of his repentance. That's what we need to do. We need to say, I take responsibility for my actions, for my sins. I don't blame anybody. I certainly don't blame God or the devil. I have sinned. It's all of this and more. You see, some will do this. The first steps, change of mind. But they go no further. If they go no further, that's not even half repentance. Let's move on. The second step, in fact, turn with me to the next verse on this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The second step goes even deeper. The first was a change of mind. Now it goes into our heart. The second stage is a change of heart, where we mourn for sin. The first of the nine Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. And he's not just talking about grieving over someone that's died. He's talking about mourning for sin. Grieving for it as if that has died. You know what it's like to mourn when a lost loved one dies or a beloved loved one. And we say, oh, I'll never see him again. I'll never feel that touch on my hand. And we weep and it hurts and it's an excruciating thing. That's what God calls for in repentance. A deep emotional feeling. And we say, Lord, I apologize from the bottom of my heart and I mean it. Now look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Some people have only the sorrow of the world, not a godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is saying, I'm sorry that I did this, Lord. I'm sorry. It's a remorse. It's a regret. I'd give the whole world if I could go back 24 hours and not do that. I am truly sorry for this. And that's what David did. That's why we read Psalm 51 earlier. Did you sense the remorse, the gut-wrenching feeling deep within David's heart? It's as if he's saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I feel dirty. He says, Lord, I want to be clean. Give me a clean heart, O Lord. Take away my sin. Wash it away from me. I feel filthy. Lord, I can't take it anymore. Lord, cleanse me. That's repentance. Have you experienced that? Do you know what it's like to have that soul, gut-wrenching feeling deep within your heart? Psalm 38:18, David says, I will be in anguish over my sin. In his delightful little book on repentance, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, called it a holy agony. And another one of the Puritans said, repentance is the vomit of the soul. Now, we know what that's like. You get food poisoning. I remember once when I was studying overseas, I had food poisoning and I was sick for 3 days. Every muscle in my body ached and I vomited over and over. And I was on the ground in anguish like that, just spitting it out. I wish I'd never eaten that poisonous food. That's like repentance. Where you spit it out and you see it is foul, disgusting. I can't take it, Lord. Take it away from me. Do you know what that's like? A holy agony. A shame. Ezra 9:6, Ezra said, oh my God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Ezekiel, the prophet of repentance, said this in 36:11. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And then you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. That word loathe yourselves means to be disgusted by something and to be angered by it. Have you ever been disgusted by something? You say, get it out of here. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to look at that. That's part of repentance, where God, as it were, holds up your sin to your face and say, look at it and see it for what it is. It is filthy. It is vile and disgusting in my holy eyes. Look at it and be disgusted by it and loathe it. Not someone else's sin, your sin. And then when you see that, you say, I loathe myself. I hate myself. But that's not all. Some people go this far and no further. And they have an incomplete repentance. And an incomplete repentance, like an incomplete faith, can never save. What's the third step? The third step is not only a change of mind and a change of heart, but a change of direction. Where a person turns from that sin and he forsakes it. He puts it away from him. It's like, yes, I see it and I'm going to put it in the fire. I'm going to forsake it. And some people deny this. Remember, there are people today, evangelicals, so-called, will say it's only a change of mind. And when you bring up this, they say, oh, no, no, that's legalism. How dare they accuse the Word of God? Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God calls upon us to repent and forsake those sins. Have you truly repented and think of specific sins? You are forsaken. It's like in a wedding vow. And I put these terms into the wedding vows when I marry couples. And it's the terms forsaking all others. God detests, I guess you could call it religious bigamy, where a person says, I want to be married to Jesus, but I want to still keep my sins and I get the best of both. God will perform no such wedding. He calls upon us to divorce our sin, to put it away so that we can be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It means turning, turning away from those sins, putting it away, turning away from the affections in our hearts that we have married ourselves to our sins, turning it. You see, in sin, we turn away from God. That's what sin is. We turn away from God. We say, I won't have God to be my Lord and Master. I want my sin to be my King and my Queen. And God says that in sin, we turn away from God. But in repentance, we return to God. We turn away about face from sin and we turn to God 180 degrees. Some people don't do that. They turn only a little bit, 45 degrees. Maybe even 90 degrees. And then some people think they're real clever. They turn and they keep turning 360 degrees. They say, there, I've done it. They've turned from sin and they turn back to their sin. Some repentance. Yes, it's being sorry for our sins, but it's being sorry enough to turn from them. And some people are not that sorry. Now, I told you that Ezekiel is one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. And he thundered on repentance over and over and over again. Now, let me just read you three of the verses. And it'll tell you that repentance means to turn. 14:6 says, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Those that say repentance doesn't include turning do not know their Bibles. 18:30 says, repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. 33:11, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? How many times does God have to say it? In one verse, he says three times, turn, turn, turn from your sins. And if you do not turn, you will most assuredly burn in everlasting fire. There's another word for this in the New Testament. It means conversion. To convert means to turn around. Jesus said, unless you be converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And those that say repentance and conversion are two completely separate things. That is a lie. Acts 3:19 says, and I quote, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Without repentance, without conversion, no sin will ever be blotted out. God's eyes are too holy to forgive a person, to overlook your sins, or to simply sweep them under the carpet. He says you must repent. You must be converted. You must turn. That's why it says in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Repent or you will go to hell forever. People are headed there. And it's as if Jesus is saying today, turn from that or you will most assuredly go to everlasting fire. Now, let me illustrate this. I went to high school with two girls whose father was a very famous preacher, and he told this story. This was back in New Orleans, and he said one night he was driving across the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway. That's the longest bridge in the world, 25 miles. I've driven it many times. You go across it at night, it's kind of eerie. You look way out there, and all you see is water and lights way off in the distance. You feel like you're in the middle of the ocean. It's eerie, and it's strangely beautiful. Well, he said that he was most of the way across it late one night, and he thought he saw something in the highway in front of him. And so he began to slow down, and he says, there's a man out there. The man's out there waving his arms, and he says, what, am I seeing things? And so he slowed down, and he says, there's a man there, and the man had a wild look in his face, and he's shouting, stop, stop, stop. So the preacher changed lanes, and the man changed lanes, still waving his hands. Then the preacher said, oh, that's a crazy man. He's escaped from the state mental hospital that's just on the north shore of the lake. He's going to hit me over the head, kill me, steal the car. What am I going to do? So he moves the car over, and the man jumps to the other lane, keep waving his hands. Stop, mister, stop, stop. So the preacher can't do anything. Finally, he stops, and he's so annoyed, he jumps out, goes over to the man, he shakes him, he says, okay, I've stopped, buddy, I've stopped. What's the deal? What's going on? And the man said, stop, stop. A tugboat knocked out the bridge and five cars have gone into the lake and they've all drowned. Mister, stop, stop, stop. Turn around. Turn around. And with that same urgency, I tell all of you, stop, stop. You are on your way to hell and you don't see it. I am here to warn you with love as your friend and as your pastor. You children, I've come to your house and I've played games with you. You know I love you, but you're sinners too. You need to repent. We are on the road to hell. And Jesus said, unless you stop and turn around, it's like going over the edge into the water and drowning. Only those people drowned in water. Unless you stop and turn around in repentance, you will most assuredly go to hell. I say this because I love you. I plead with every person here, make sure you have repented. For without repentance, there is no hope of escaping hellfire. When? Now, Acts 17:30 again says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God's been calling to us our whole lives to repent through conscience, through nature, through a parent, through the Bible. Various ways God's been whispering and in some cases even shouting to you saying, repent, please. And He has given you time. What have you done with that time? Whether you're young, whether you're old. Revelation 2:21, God said, I gave her time to repent. But listen to the rest of the verse. I gave her time to repent and she did not repent. She has no excuse. Jeremiah 5:3 says, they have refused to repent. There are people that have heard this sort of a preaching. It's not like people that have never gone to church or they're atheists or belong to some other religion. They've gone to churches. People in this church have heard this sort of message. And it's like they put their hands on the ears and they say, I don't want that. I don't want to repent. I don't want to repent. Jeremiah 5:3, they have refused to repent. Therefore, they have no one to blame but themselves. And yet God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has given you time to repent. Time you do not deserve. God should have snuffed out your life years ago and sent you to eternal fire. Every second that you are alive is God's patiently waiting for you to repent. Your whole life. God is patient. But one day, time will be up. God has foreordained a time, as it were, when the alarm will go off. We know when an alarm clock goes off. You say the time's up. The deadline. And there'll be no extenuations of that deadline. The time will be up. And it doesn't always happen at death. Now, of course, death seals it. There's no repentance in hell. There's no second chance. There's no more opportunity to repent. But with some people, God seals it in this life, and there's no more opportunity for them. I'll give you an example. Hebrews 12:7 talks about Esau. He had sold his birthright. And as it were, God stamped reprobate into his heart. And he began to sense this, like, what have I done? What have I done? Listen to what this verse says. Afterwards, he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. He knew he should have repented. And it grieved him, and with tears he said, I wish I could repent. I wish I could repent. And preachers have stories of this. We meet people on their deathbed, or they say, something's happened to my conscience. I know I should have repented. I was in a meeting and I heard a sermon. I read a book or something like that. And with tears I say, I know I should repent, but now it's too late. One day the time will be up for certain people. The deadline will be gone. It'll be too late. Do not presume to think you can repent at any time. You know, we like to think that. We think, I'm the master of my fate. I can repent and believe at my own pleasure any time I'm jolly well pleased. No, you can't. It's a gift from God and it's a duty, and God, as it were, gives you that golden opportunity. Do not presume to think, I can do it any time. And some people think, I'll wait till I'm close to death and on my deathbed. Then I'll repent. These are people that know they should repent. And they delay it. Delayed repentance will never come to pass. They'll delay it. They'll put it off. Bible says, harden not your heart. Those that are keep hardening their heart, it gets harder and harder to repent. And that those that say, at the very end, I'll repent, and then I'll have a lifetime of enjoying sin and make it to heaven. And then before that, they find, I can't repent. I can't repent. I put it off too long. If you delay one day, that's one more day of sin to repent of, and one less day to repent in. You cannot repent too soon, for you do not know how soon it will be too late to repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Don't put it off 24 hours. Don't put it off. Now is the time to repent. You must repent to become a true Christian. For all true Christians have experienced true repentance. No exceptions. To say there are true Christians, they're believers, but they've never repented, that's like saying a person is Christian that has never believed. You can never become a Christian without repentance and faith. Now, we call Christians believers. You know, there are certain parts of the world they don't call them that. In the old days when Christians were severely persecuted in the old Soviet Union, in the underground churches, they didn't call Christians believers. You know what they called them? Repenters. And when a person repented and believed and became a Christian, they'd introduce him to the church at baptism. They'd say, here's Brother Igor. Here's Brother Ivan. He is a repenter. Or you are a repenter. Can you say, yes, I have truly repented? All true Christians have repented. But there are many false Christians. Something is missing in their life. They never repented. And sometimes they wonder about this. They say, you know, something seems to be missing in my life. You know, I repeat a prayer. I know the four spiritual laws, the Apostles' Creed. Maybe I've even memorized the catechism. But something's missing in my life. Yes, I'm evangelical. I've been involved in churches. Maybe they've never repented. We have a couple in our church, and you know who I'm talking about. For years, they were involved in a church. They were involved in youth group evangelism, and it was a Bible-believing church. Then they heard a sermon on this very message, and they said, "Honey, that's what was missing in our life. We never repented." And praise God, they did repent, and they were truly saved. But sadly, I could hardly say this without crying, there are churches filled with people. Evangelical churches that have never repented. Therefore, they have never been saved. And they think that they've got it. And they don't. And they're on their way to hell. Because they are missing out on something that is absolutely essential. Unless you repent, you will perish. Now, those that have repented can prove it. Remember what John the Baptist said? People came to him for baptism, and he always required repentance before he had baptized them. He also required proof that they had repented. He said, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." What does that mean? Oh, John the Baptist was a tough, rugged sort of preacher. And they'd say, "We've repented." Maybe they've had tears. He said, "Tears, smears, that don't mean nothing. Give me proof. Give me examples that you have repented. You're a prostitute? Have you told your customers to get away from me? You're a thief? Prove to me. Have you made restitution and returned those stolen goods? If you haven't done that, don't come to me saying that you've repented." The Bible says we must prove our repentance. Can you, every single person here that says, "Yes, I've repented," if I were to ask you for at least one demonstrable specific example, would you be able to give that to me? Could you give that to God? At least one. And some people can't even give one. One. We ought to be able to give a whole afternoon of examples. The great preacher J.C. Ryle said, "Let us beware of a repentance without evidence." We need to be able to prove it. Some people have false repentance. And they think that they've repented when they have not. Because their preacher or priest or parent has sold him a bill of goods saying, "Don't worry about that. It's okay. Don't have to do that repentance. It's not that important." Those preachers are going to have to answer to God. And think of those souls that are in hell that said, "But my preacher, my parent, my youth group leader, they said, if I just do this or that, that's good enough. They never told me I had to repent." And they will curse those people that sold them a bill of goods and didn't teach them repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to answer to God for this sermon, and so will you. We must repent. But some people think they have repented when they have not, and so they have these substitutes. The Catholic Church is called penance. Be penitent. Go to the priest and say a few things, and they'll say, "Okay, here's your penance. Say 50 Hail Marys or give money to the church or something like that." And they're stealing their souls, as it were. You've heard of Martin Luther and his 95 Theses? Most of them are dealing with this. And he says, when Jesus commanded repentance, he did not command penance. There's a world of difference. And then there are other people. They substitute repentance with a kind of half-penitence. In other words, they're sorry. Usually because they feel sorry they got caught in some sin. They're exposed. And I say, that's like the thief that's sorry he got caught, not that he did the deed. Let me give you an example of this. This happened about 14 or 15 years ago. I had a phone call from a man, a preacher from another state. I won't name the state. It was a long distance away. And he came crying, said, "I got to talk. I can't take the guilt anymore." So I said, "Come on, we'll talk." And we talked for hours and hours. What had happened was he had been involved in a sexual affair with an underage girl, and he was afraid word got out and he'd be caught, so he fled the state. And he says, "I feel so bad and so guilty." This man wept, and he kept saying, "Oh, my sin," and he wept, and he was in an agony. And I was thinking, okay, there's remorse. Maybe this is repentance. He says, "What should I do?" I said, "Keep confessing it. Keep praying through. Keep repenting of this. You say you're a Christian. Let's get some real remorse about this." And he says, "I have. What should I do?" I said, "Well, you need to go back and turn yourself in. And, you know, if you're guilty, you need to take what you've got coming to you." He says, "I'm going home." So he's going home. A couple of weeks later, I got a letter from someone else. He said, "Well, here's the rest of the story. When he went home, he went right back to that young lady. And when he went to her house, the police were waiting. They nabbed him. Went on trial, convicted, 25 years. And they sent me a copy of the front page. The whole front page of that city newspaper showed him in manacles. You know, preacher caught in love nest with girl. 25 years. Some repentance. He went right back to the very sin he had said that he was sorry of. And that's the sort of sin some people have. In old-fashioned preaching like this, some people will weep and weep and weep. They'll weep in an ocean of tears. Where's the repentance? Because they'll go right back and do this very same thing. Other people will substitute moral resolutions like New Year's resolutions, and they don't even last till February. Well, other people, they repent of one sin, but what they do is then they replace it with another sin. Thomas Watson said, that's like a person that's a slave, and then the slave owner sells him to another slave owner. He's still a slave. And so we're still a slave, we're just simply exchanging our masters, one sin for another. And then other people, it's legal repentance only. That's a theological term meaning that they're convicted by the law, but they haven't truly repented. They're just afraid to go to hell. Yes, we should be afraid to go to hell. Unless you repent, you will perish. But some people, that's all it is. That sort of person, listen closely, that sort of person wouldn't repent if he could find out he could sneak into heaven without repentance. He just doesn't want to go to hell. And then there's what I call Judas repentance. After Judas sold out Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver, he had remorse. And he said, what have I done? What have I done? He returned the money, the blood money. But he couldn't live with the conscience. He had remorse, but not true repentance. And it says he went out and hanged himself. On the other hand, that very night, another man named Peter, he denied Jesus. He went out and wept. He also went out and repented. Some people have Judas repentance, not Peter repentance. And then lastly, some people offer excuses. They said, yes, I've done wrong. But other people did it. She made me do it. The devil made me do it. That's not repentance when you offer excuses. Now, most of what I've said this morning is applying to non-Christians. But let's don't deceive ourselves into thinking, I've been through all that. I don't need to repent anymore. Not at all. We need to repent to be saved. We need to continue on repenting. It's like faith. We believe and we're justified, but we keep on believing. John 3:16, whosoever believeth, and that's in the present tense, whoever starts and continues to believe. Same thing with repentance. Let me quote Martin Luther. Number one of the 95 theses, he said this. When our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he meant that the whole life of believers should be one of repentance. And so some people say, yes, I repented way back then. And they say, have you repented since then? No. Are you sure you really did repent back then? Because if you repented back then, you would continue to repent when you sin. You know, we sing a hymn called Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Why didn't somebody write one, Trust and Repent, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus? These are the two legs we walk the path of sanctification. We trust in the promises of God, and we repent of the sins that we commit every day. Dear brethren, let us continue to repent every day. At the end of the day, before you go to sleep, after you have your devotion, search your heart. Repent for the sins of that day. Repent over and over again. Repent when you pray. Repent at communion. God desires Christians to repent over and over again. But sometimes we have difficulty. And that's where God is very gracious. He says, I know it's hard to repent. And thank God there is such a thing called the gift of repentance. Ask for it. Say, I know I should repent. Lord, give me a broken heart. Give me a contrite spirit. Ask for the gift of repentance. And one of the ways God produces repentance in us is by chastening. Revelation 3:19, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Brethren, what should we repent of? Sin. Any sin, all sin. How about your special sin? Your darling sin, what the Puritans called your bosom sin, that you say, I'll repent of these others, but not this one. You know what it is. Lust, greed, pride, gossip, whatever. Whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit touches your conscience on, say, that's what I need to repent of. Your special sin. And brethren, let us not go long as Christians without repenting. This should be a daily exercise in the life of the Christian. Every day we should repent. And delaying repentance hinders our spiritual growth and it restricts our fellowship with God. Let me conclude with four practical applications. Number one, examine yourselves. Have you truly repented? Don't deceive yourself. Make no excuses. Have you truly repented? And if you have not, may God give you no rest. May He haunt your conscience until you find peace that follows repentance. I read a story about this. There was a young man who was a student at Moody Bible Institute, and he was taking part in these evangelistic meetings up in Chicago, and there was a man that came along that was not at all a Christian. So afterwards he was talking with the young man. The young man said, "Well, sir, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish." And the man says, "I don't believe all that garbage. I don't believe in God and all this sin." And the young man said, "But Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish." The man said, "Stop saying that to me. Stop quoting that stupid Bible to me." He says, "Sir, unless you repent, you will perish." And the man couldn't take it, and he laid back and hit that student right between the eyes and knocked him to the ground. He says, "That's what I think of you. What do you got to say to that, kid?" He looked up and said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Well, the man went home, anger, couldn't sleep. God haunted him. There's a blessed haunting God gives to people that are under conviction of sin. He couldn't sleep, and he said all he could think of was those words, "Unless you repent, you will perish." And he said he got up. He walked down the hall. He says it was like it was written on the wall. He went to eat breakfast, and it was like it was screaming at him, "Unless you repent, you will perish." He couldn't sleep. He couldn't live. Couldn't go to work. So he went back to the evangelistic meeting the next night, and he sought out that young man. He said, "I can't live with this. God's haunting me like a bloodhound. Please tell me one more time, what does it mean? Unless you repent, you will perish." And the young man explained it to him, and the man did repent, and he did get saved. If you are not saved, I pray that God would haunt your conscience. Unless you repent, you will perish. Examine yourself. Have you truly repented? Number two, we that have repented need to tell other people the gospel. Do not ever leave this out of your evangelism. It's part of the Great Commission. In Luke 24, Jesus said that forgiveness of sins and repentance should be preached. Don't leave it out. Number three, someone might say, "Why should I repent?" Well, the Bible tells us. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" It is, as it were, the goodness and the love of God is beckoning to you. Yes, He thunders and He warns you, but He also tenderly beckons to you and says, "Please repent. Please come and repent." A preacher asked three men in the church, "What causes you to repent, even as Christians?" And one of them said, "Well, when I think of the pleasures and blessings of heaven, it makes me repent." And the second one said, "When I think of the torments of hell." And the third one said, "When I think of the love of God, that makes me repent." And brethren, that'll do it to us as believers. When we think that Jesus loves us, something about His love for a Christian melts our resistance, and we have that grip on sin, and His smile of sin, as it were, just loosens it. And we say, "Take it away from me, Lord. Take away the sin. I repent. You are more precious to me than that sin." Why should we repent? Because of the love of God. And number four, dear friends, thank God for the gift of repentance. Yes, it's a bitter pill to swallow, but the bitterness produces a sweetness afterwards. It's like a food. The Bible says it's like food that's bitter in the mouth, but sweet in the stomach. You see, friends, God rewards the bitterness of repentance with the sweetness of assurance. May the Lord grant the gift of repentance to all of us here today. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would give us repentance, some for the first time, and the rest of us more and more. Keep giving us repentance. We need it, for we keep sinning. We have no excuse, Lord, even as Christians. On our best day, we have still sinned. Give us repentance. Give us a broken heart for our sins. And then, Lord, a remorse that will lead us to turn from it and to let go and to throw it away because of Jesus. Thank you for repentance. In Jesus' name. Amen.